The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin named Mary, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the angel said to her, "Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
So over the last number of years, as social media has exploded, so has the selfie. And as selfies have become ubiquitous, you know, a lot of people have gotten themselves into hot water and into controversy based on where they take their selfies. There's pictures out there of people taking selfies at funerals with the deceased, at Auschwitz, at the scene of car accidents. I saw one selfie this week. It was a selfie with a cop right after someone got a ticket from said cop. Now, I can't imagine that conversation or how that whole thing played itself out, but we love to insert ourselves into the story, don't we? I mean, I think a lot of what is behind the selfie is that desire to be part of that story, to be out there in the story. And as I was reflecting on that over the last couple weeks, I began to think about how it's kind of odd that we haven't inserted ourselves into one particular story that we ought to insert ourselves into. And that is the story of Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't keep Christ in Christmas and that Christmas is not all about Jesus. No, don't put words in my mouth that I've already put in my own mouth. But the important detail is that we are a huge part of the nativity scene. In fact, 700 years before the first Christmas, God gave a prophecy to a guy named Isaiah about the first Christmas. And these were his words. He said this, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, for a second, think about that imagery that he just gave us. Yes, we know whether we've been around churches or we've just seen it on Christmas cards, we know that this child that is born, this son that is given, we know that that's Jesus. And so we know that part. But look at how he describes this. He says, "Unto us this child is born. To us this son is given." So this child, this Jesus, is a gift to us. At the core of all of our Christmas celebrations, I would assume, is this idea of gifts. And there's something unique about Christmas gifts compared to all the other holidays we celebrate over the year. Like if somebody's birthday, they're like one person who gets all the gifts, right? If there's an anniversary, hopefully the gifts go both directions. But Christmas, it's for everybody. Like everybody in the room gets a Christmas present, and that is unless dad forgot mom. And by the way, if your dad who forgot mom, leave the service right now. Get in your car. Go handle your business. There's nothing I will say in the next 30 minutes that will save you. So good luck. Just say to your wife, I need to go get something out of the car, and she'll believe you. But the thing about Christmas is these gifts are given to all of us, and that becomes a great picture of Christmas, because Christmas is about all of us receiving this gift. God giving us something, God giving us someone, and that someone is Jesus, the child of God, the Son of God. And it's an important, in a very important sense, we are the point of Christmas. I mean, think about this. Paul even describes it this way. Paul the Apostle, he says, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. There's this gift that has been given to us at Christmas that there's no way to even express how big this gift is. When the gift that we receive is God Himself, that should blow our minds. And so Isaiah tries to express this inexpressible gift by giving us four names for Jesus. And in each one of these names, Isaiah is describing one of our needs. During Christmas, a lot of times we think about our wants. Sometimes we think about our needs and what we think we need. But Isaiah describes what we actually need. He says, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Think about that word wonderful. What does wonderful mean? It means full of. See, here's the thing. Last service, you guys are all awake. Seven, I don't know why it is. You must be night people. Because all the other services, I said wonderful, and they're like, well, I have no idea what that's full of. But wonderful is being full of wonder. This idea that Jesus is full of wonder, and wonder is something that is exceptional and distinguished and incomprehensible. And in what way is Jesus all those things? Isaiah says, as a counselor. And we in 21st century Western culture, when we think of counseling, we think of, you know, sitting on a couch and talking about our feelings, and that's important. But the biblical image of counseling is a little different. It's the idea of a wise king entering into a complex situation and trying to figure out what the right thing to do in that particular complex situation is and to get to the heart of the matter. Like one of my favorite examples of this is King Solomon. And one of my favorite stories of King Solomon, I have to be careful in telling it because there are children in the room, but you should be able to figure out what Solomon said. Basically, two ladies come to Solomon with a kid. And they're like fighting over who gets the baby, right? They're like, both of them said, this is my baby. And there were no DNA tests, you know, so they couldn't like figure out whose kid this was. And so they said to Solomon, tell us whose baby this is, which one of us gets the kid? And Solomon's response is, easy. Why don't you guys just divide the child in half and each one of you take half a child home? And the first lady's like, great plan, I'm in. Second lady's like, no, she's the mom, let her have the kid. And in that moment, Solomon figures out who the real mom is. The mom is the one who wants the child to leave the room intact, right? This is counseling. This is the wise counsel that the King Solomon brought. And so in the sense that Jesus is our wonderful counselor means he is our exceptional, distinguished, incomprehensible counselor in the way he's able to get to the heart of the matter in our lives. How? Well, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, you have not faced a single temptation in your life that is not common. And Jesus has faced every single one of them. Jesus has gone through what you're going through. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was denied. Jesus was abused. And in the midst of all of this, he got to the heart of the matter of people around him and pointed out what they needed, not necessarily what they wanted. And this gets, what we need, it gets expressed in the next couple names of who Jesus is. He's not just our wonderful counselor, but Isaiah says, Jesus is our mighty God. And it is so easy to reduce Jesus too far, to be very reductionistic with Jesus and not to remember that he is our mighty God. And we tend to think of him in like the parables that we love. Like Jesus will tell a parable that applies to somebody else, and so we love it, right? But then there's some of them that really strike us deeply in our lives. There are times where Jesus challenges in ways that we don't like. We love it when he heals the sick. We love it when he tells children to sit on his lap and say, bring the children to me. We love it when Jesus says, do not judge. But then we hate it when Jesus turns around and judges us because he can't. We tend to reduce Jesus too much, and we make him into a softy savior. But Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the creator of all things. Again and again and again in the Bible, Jesus is described as God. See, we as followers of Jesus, we worship one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus is eternally been God. Jesus has eternally been the Son of God, which really messes with our mind when we hear Isaiah describe Jesus with his next description when he says that Jesus is our everlasting Father, right? Like the first part we get, everlasting. Yeah, Jesus is eternally, lasts forever. We get that part. But then it says Jesus is our Father. Well, wait a minute. Isn't God the Father the Father? How could Jesus the Son be the Father? And if you're thinking that, you're overthinking this. Let me explain this to you. Man sitting right back there is my father. My father's in this room. You're all like, ooh, which one? Don't wave, Dad. My dad, you do not want them to know. But my dad is somewhere over there. He is my father, right? Got that? Okay, now I am also a father. The fact that he's a father doesn't negate the fact that I'm also a father. So this is what we're talking about with Jesus. When it says here that Jesus is our everlasting father, it's in the same way that George Washington is the father of our country. It's the same way in which Abraham, well, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Father Abraham is the father of the Israelites. It's like Alan Turing is the father of modern computing. It's like James Brown is the godfather of soul, right? The idea here is that someone who has led something into being, has brought it into existence, set the tone and direction for it, is called the father of that. And Jesus is the father of the church. Jesus is the provider and the protector of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In that sense, Jesus is our everlasting father. And in all three of these descriptions, we find all of them embedded in the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians, where he says this, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him everything might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And that last statement might be the most important. Peace by his blood on the cross. See, on Christmas we celebrate 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, right? But baby Jesus had a destiny. And that destiny was death. Jesus lived so that he may die, so that he may live, so that you may live. This is the gospel story. This is what Jesus brought. This is how he is our Prince of Peace. Listen to Isaiah 9:6 again. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is God's gift to us. He is the gift at the point of our greatest need. You need a counselor. I've never met you, but I know you need a counselor. And in Jesus, you get a wonderful counselor. You have a need to insert yourself into the story. The fact that you do that actually just betrays how we're wired. We want to be part of a big story, and so what do we get? We get a mighty God with a big story to tell that we're part of. We need a father. So what do we get? An everlasting father that will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us. And our most important need is peace. Peace inside ourselves, peace toward others, peace toward the God of the universe. And so all day, every day, we search and we search and we search and we search for peace, whether we realize it or not. And Christmas tells us that God has given us Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace. So the next couple days, as you open some pretty great gifts, and then as you open some other gifts that you have to pretend are pretty great gifts, remember that you actually don't need any of this stuff. Your greatest need has already been handled in Jesus. You just need to accept it by faith. And to trust in Jesus, to believe in him and receive this gift. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. We don't even know how to wrap our brains around what Paul calls this inexpressible gift. But I pray that you would give us an inkling of that in the next few days. As we unwrap gifts, wrap our brains around your glory, our need for you, and the salvation that we get by believing in Jesus' name. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.